many of you all enjoyed that old school hymn from the praise team this morning? Wasn't that awesome? That was a slam dunk. So today, in our second Sunday in Advent 2020, we're going to be talking about the light of peace. So please turn to Genesis chapter 3. We're going to see what this peace means to us because of what happened all the way back in the creation story. We were at hostility with God. This was because of sin. So today we're going to see how Jesus, our Prince of Peace, has illuminated the light of peace in our hearts by bridging that great divide between God and man by his own atoning blood on the cross. We were made hostile to God because of sin. Sin came into the picture when the serpent deceived Eve and Eve persuaded Adam to eat the forbidden fruit. So God pronounced a prophetic judgment against the serpent, which is the first recorded messianic prophecy. Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. And I will put enmity between you and the woman. Enmity means hostility. It's the total absence of peace. And between your offspring and hers, he will crush your head and you will strike his heel. From the very beginning, God said that the offspring of the woman would destroy the adversary as a result of his part in seducing Eve into eating the forbidden fruit. Did you know that there is only one offspring of a woman? And that is Jesus. Other versions say seed. Usually it's the seed of a man that fertilizes a woman's egg. In the case of our Lord, the Holy Spirit fertilized Mary's egg. Therefore, Jesus was born the offspring of a woman. Do you see that? In this way, Jesus was able to become fully man and fully God, experience all the temptations and suffering that we do, yet not sin, because that sin nature was not passed on to him by the man. See, man's been messing things up since the very beginning. In saying this to the serpent, God is saying that only Jesus could destroy sin and the author of sin. So what is sin and why is it so bad? So we're going to be looking at the Westminster Confession this morning. Chapter 6 reads, "Our first parents were led astray by the cunning temptation of Satan and sinned in eating the forbidden fruit. In actuality, it pleased God to allow them to sin, because in his wisdom and holiness, he planned to order their sin to his glory. By this sin, they fell from their original righteousness and fellowship with God and so became dead in sin." That was Adam and Eve, and we inherited that from them because they are the root of all mankind. We're their natural descendants, and we've inherited the same death and sin and the same corrupt nature. Not only did we come into this world condemned because of Adam's sin, we inherited the nature from them, and so we have our own sins. This original corruption completely disinclines, incapacitates, and turns us away from every good. You got to wonder what you're doing here, right? You're in church this morning, although we inherited a sin nature. Why do you think you're here this morning? I'm kind of on a rabbit trail, but it's important. You're here because the Holy Spirit brought you here. And you should be encouraged with that. While the sinful flesh completely inclines us to every evil, from it proceed all actualized sins. During life on earth, this corrupt nature remains in those who are regenerated, that's you and me, and although it is pardoned and deadened in Christ, yet it and all its impulses are truly and properly sinful. That means even though we're saved, we're Christians, we still mess up a lot. Every sin, both original and actual, transgresses the righteous law of God and brings guilt on the sinner. Every sinner is consequently subjected to the wrath of God. This is that hostility, that enmity that happened as a result of sin, that every generation after Adam and Eve had the same situation. The curse of the law and death with all the resultant miseries, spiritual, temporal, and eternal. If you're curious why you're going through hard times or why you suffer, it is because of the sin of Adam and Eve that they brought into this world because of their disobedience. Which brings me to my next point. Only God could cover or atone for the sin of man. Genesis 3:21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife and clothed them. I've read that scripture verse so many times, but I'm going to tell you something that's really powerful about this verse. Beginning with the prophecy regarding the Son of God who would taste death for our sin, God immediately followed up by providing skins from an animal that had to lose its life. There was only one creation at that point that had any sin in it, and that was Adam and Eve. Everything else that God did was good. Remember, every day, everything that he created, he looked on it and said that it's good. That included the animals. So God had to take an animal in which there was no sin and kill it so that he could atone, so that he could clothe Adam and Eve. This is a foreshadow of the cross. Another place in Genesis where God himself provided a sacrifice was when Abraham had gone up to Moriah with Isaac. And Isaac had said, well, first of all, God told Abraham, take your son up and sacrifice Isaac, his only son. Abraham's 100 years old. Sarah's 99 years old. And it was a step of faith, a huge step of faith for them to believe in God for Isaac. And so it's kind of a shocker when that same God is now saying, go offer him up. Now we see in other scriptures, I think it was Hebrews, that Isaac or Abraham believed that God could raise Isaac from the dead. Abraham had faith that through Isaac, all the nations of the world would be blessed. So if God wants him sacrificed, he'll sacrifice him, but if he'll raise him from the dead, it's going to be fine. But he takes him up to Mount Moriah. Now, Mount Moriah is where today, if you ever seen the pictures of Jerusalem, you know, the gold dome mosque that's in Jerusalem. Everybody see that picture? That gold dome mosque is on Mount Moriah. And so Abraham took Isaac up there. He had the knife, he had the wood, he had the fire. And so Isaac says to him, I see the knife, I see the fire, I see the wood for the sacrifice, but where is the lamb? And what did Abraham say? God will provide what? Himself, a sacrifice. Folks, that was signaling the cross right there. This is amazing stuff. In Isaiah, we read about the future atoning of our sins by God himself through his Messiah, the suffering servant. So hold your finger there in Genesis and flip to Isaiah 53. This really blessed me this week, and I hope it blesses you too. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 4. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions. He was pierced. He was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. And by his wounds we are healed. Folks, that's how we get peace. That's how we receive peace. That's how the Prince of Peace illuminated peace into our lives, because of the atoning blood of Jesus, because of his atoning blood. God himself provided a sacrifice to cover Adam and Eve. He himself provided a sacrifice for Abraham in place of Isaac. And later, God himself provided himself as the ultimate sacrifice for our sin. God covered you. He covered your sin with his blood, just like he took that animal in the garden and he put it to death so that he could cover Adam and Eve. Jesus' sacrifice was to be the ultimate covering for sin and the requirement for restored peace between God and man. And that's why we celebrate peace this Sunday, the second Sunday in Advent. When Jesus came on the scene, God laid bare his holy arm in the sight of all the nations. And because of the future messianic reign, all the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God. He brought salvation and redemption himself for the people that he loved, you and me. Which brings me to my next point. The atonement for sin separating us from God, resulting in hostility with God, restored unity and communion with God. Thus restoring peace with God. Because we have communion with the Lord. We have communion here this Sunday. Because of the blood of Jesus, we have communion with the Lord. And that's the most important thing to bring out of this, folks. The most important thing ever in any circumstance you're going through right now is that you have communion with God right now because of Jesus. There is more of you right now in heaven with God than there is right here in front of us. What we see with our eyes is temporal. What cannot be seen is eternal. Isn't that awesome this morning? You have eternal fellowship and unity and communion with God because of the cross, because of Jesus, what he did for you on the cross. There's only one heartbeat separating you from an eternity with God right now. One breath. That's it. That's nothing. I don't know. That amazes me. Every day when I think about it, it amazes me. Please turn to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 13. It is impossible to overstate the incredibly large chasm separating God and man as a result of sin. I'm reminded of a picture that illustrates this divide between God and man, which is bridged by the cross of Christ. You've probably seen it. It's on tracks, different places. I mean, there's this big, huge, it's like the Grand Canyon, and then you have people headed towards, you know, the canyon, and then there's a cross that's separating the people and then Jesus. Only the problem is that relationship is not horizontal, but vertical. When Jesus was hanging on the cross, he was suspended between heaven and earth. Anything hanging like this, according to the law of Moses, was considered cursed. Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 23 says, "You must not leave the body hanging on the pole overnight. Be sure to bury it that same day. Because anyone who's hung on a pole is under God's curse." And this next sentence is huge, and I'm going to tell you something about it. "You must not desecrate the land the Lord your God is giving you as an inheritance." Okay, so Jesus hung on the cross. The way he atoned for us was by hanging on the cross. So what this made me think about this week, though, was Rizpah. Remember, I was talking back on Mother's Day several months ago about Rizpah. And what had happened was that for 3 years, there had been a famine in the land. This is all about curses, okay, that Jesus took. We're going to get back to the atonement in a minute, but this is important. So for 3 years, there was a famine in the land. And at the end of that 3 years, David asked the Lord, "Why is there a famine in the land?" And God told David, he said, it's because Saul had killed some of the Gibeonites. Now, if you remember back in Precepts for Joshua, the Gibeonites was that race of people, that Canaanite race of people that had deceived the Israelites. They had dressed as if they had come from a far country. And the Israelites did not consult God and asking him, "Hey, who are these people?" They just made a covenant with them. And then once Joshua found out that they were really Canaanites, he put them under bondage. He said, "You must carry wood for us. You got to do these things for us, and you're not going to have any rights inside Israel." So it was still a covenant of peace. He said, "We're going to take care of you. We're going to honor our covenant, but you're going to work for us." So fast forward probably 5 or 6 generations to Saul, the king of Israel before David came along. And so Saul, in his zeal, killed some of the Gibeonites. Well, covenants mean a lot to God, if you didn't know that. And so God said, okay, but he didn't, the consequence for that wasn't felt during Saul's reign. It was felt late in David's reign. So that was a 3-year, so God said, hey, it's because of the Gibeonites. So David went to the Gibeonites and he said, what do we got to do to make this right? And the Gibeonites told David, they said, we don't have any right to any of your gold or silver, and we don't have any right to kill anybody in retribution for this thing. And so David says, what do you want me to do for you? And the Gibeonites said, well, we want you to give us 7 of the sons of Saul. And so David went and found 7 sons of Saul, a couple of which belonged to Rizpah. Rizpah was a concubine of Saul. And so he gave the people, and they hung them. They hung them on crosses or some kind of stake. Well, that didn't stop the famine. It didn't. And so the next thing we read in that part, and this is 2 Samuel chapter 23, if you ever want to look at it up yourself. But so Rizpah watches over her kids for 3 months. 3 months. A whole harvest season. Talking about the cold, talking about the dark. She kept the beasts away. She kept the vultures away. Finally, that word came to David. And then David realized, hey, we're not supposed to leave those bodies hanging up there. And it also made him think about Saul's body, and they left it in Beth-shan, where he was cast down by the Philistines. So David made all of that right. He took those boys of Rizpah and those other boys off the cross. They did right by Saul, buried them all properly, and then the famine was over. That I say all that to tell you that the curse of anything hanging on a tree was huge, and it's something that impacted the whole land. So swing back to where the atonement on the cross, where Jesus is on the cross, that was his curse. He took our curse with him. He took the curse of our sin on the cross. Do you see that? The cross isn't some crucifix you wear on your chest. It's not just something that's hanging up on the wall here. It's how we were atoned for. It represents our curse. That represents the curse of our sin that Jesus took on himself. Do you see that? Jesus became the bridge between sinful man below and eternal peace and communion with God, vertically. This cross was actually a double curse, because the Romans generally only hung dissidents and agitators and slaves and people that were in rebellion, you know, slaves rebelling against their master. I mean, people that had no rights. A Roman citizen could not be crucified. If they committed some crime, they could not be crucified. Jesus took a curse that was even lower than a Roman citizen. Which brings me to my next point. God the Son not only atoned for our sin, not only took that curse on himself, restoring peace to us, he did it willingly, out of love for us. John 10, verses 14 and 18 says, I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that are not of this sheep pen. That's you and me. I must bring them also. See, Jesus was thinking about you and me all 2,000 years ago. Well, even before that. They too will listen to my voice, the Lord said, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. I was preaching about that back in Romans. One flock, one shepherd, one olive tree, one grapevine. It's all imagery of the same thing. All of the elect of God that were chosen in him from before the foundation of the world is part of one family in God. Jesus goes on to say, the reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, Jesus said. But I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father. Because of his great love for us, he endured the cross willingly, of his own accord. He took that, it's the same thing as the garden. You know, God the Father wanted to be with Adam and Eve. He created them. He walked with them in the cool of the evening. And when they had sinned and they realized that they were naked, they sewed fig leaves and then they hid from the Lord. But even though they had sinned, and even though there was consequences to be paid, God provided a covering, an atonement for them, so that he could see them. That's why he sent his son Jesus. He sent his son Jesus to die for you and to die for me for no other reason than to spend eternity with us. For communion with us. This brings me to a couple of takeaways for the second Sunday of Advent. Our Savior, God the Son, is our peace. When we feel anxiety about the world we live in, we can turn to Him. He has already eliminated everything that stood between God and us. Verse 14 of Ephesians chapter 2 says, For He Himself is our peace, who has made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility. There was no greater barrier separating God and man than the veil. The veil of the temple, the veil separating the most holy place from everything else. This thing was like 60 feet tall, 20 feet wide. It was a handbreadth width. This thing couldn't be pulled apart by teams of horses. It took 300 priests to even move this veil around. That's how heavy it was. And then when Jesus died on the cross, on that day he died, the veil was split all the way down from top to bottom. The significance of that is pretty self-evident. Man couldn't even rip that thing apart. And if they did, they could only rip it from the bottom working their way up. God ripped that apart. Now, the thing about the veil is that the only person who could go behind it was the high priest. And they could only do that once a year for his sin as well as the sin of the people. He would take the blood of bulls. And there was also two goats. That was Yom Kippur. That was the Day of Atonement. After the high priest, you had all of the Kohanim, the priests. After them, the Levites. That's like people on the soundboard. That's like people handing you your announcements every day. Those were the Levites. And then after that was the nation of Israel. And then after that was the Goyim, the nations, the people like us. But only one person could be behind that veil up until Jesus. After he died on the cross and that veil was split completely in two, now we all have access to God. All of us, from the least to the greatest. There's not one single person that represents God and man except Jesus now. Isn't that great? We have communion with the Lord. Man. There's a lot to praise the Lord for. Number two, because Christ fulfilled all the regulations for us. Romans chapter 8 says that all the righteous requirements of the law are met in Him, are also met in us because we're unified in Him. Then this peace with God is sustained perpetually. We have peace with God perpetually. We have peace with God now. You're going to have peace with God tomorrow. You're going to have peace with God even if your life is falling apart. Even if your kids are giving you a hard time. Even if your parents are giving you a hard time. Even if the politics of this country is giving you a hard time. COVID's giving you a hard time. Everything's coming against you. Folks, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, and nothing can take it away from you. Quit living as if you don't have it. Live like you are. Live like you believe. Live like you have peace with God all the time. Don't let the things of this world shake you. Don't let the things of this world twist you. We are children of the living God. We have peace with God because of the eternal, perpetual atonement of Jesus Christ. We have to live like it. We must live like it. Because of the cross and in celebration of the peace won for us, and I'm closing now, because of that, we celebrate the peace won by our Lord Jesus Christ. We do. We have much to celebrate for. We, even though this year has been one of the worst year I've ever heard, I was talking to Miss Alice several weeks ago. She's 101 years old. I asked her, have you ever seen a time like this? She said, no. But I got to tell you, listening to her, I was on the phone with her last week, or this week. I'm going to see her on Tuesday. Shh, don't tell nobody. Social distancing rules. But I love spending time with her because this lady lives every moment like it's just a gift from God. And she has peace with God. And so that's a testimony. That really, you know, it inspires me. It should inspire you too. But that's all of us. So you have peace with God. You have joy with God. You have joy, and that joy is your strength. And we have peace with God. We're going to learn about love, and actually we have hope and we have peace. We're going to learn about love and joy as we make our way closer to Christmas Eve. So it is with this I encourage you with these words. Now unto him who's able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory, honor, dominion, and power, both now and forever. Amen.